Let's take our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9 and Psalm 51. Luke chapter 9 and Psalm 51. Thank you for that reminder in song. And it reminds us that the Lord is there even on days like today. We thought it was summer, but it's just the end of spring. And here we go into the ups and downs of Toledo, Ohio. But we're making it so far. Luke chapter 9 and Psalm 51. There were several ministries that the disciples wanted to start that the Lord would not let them start. And one of those was the burn 'em up ministry. Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. That last phrase is the context or the basis for my message this morning. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. What manner of spirit do you have? Let's go now to Psalm 51, all the way in the middle of the Bible there, Psalm 51. This psalm was written, if you have the superscript at the beginning of the chapter heading, you'll see something like, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And you don't have to be very far along in the Christian life or in church before you realize David did a couple of really bad things. He did something so bad that the law does not even cover forgiving what he did. In fact, it goes even further. He was to be stoned for what he did. There's a quandary. This is the king of Israel who commits adultery and then kills someone to try to make up for it, to try to cover it. But notice throughout this passage, it is a psalm of confession and of crying out to God. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me. And by the way, notice all of the personal pronouns in this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. There are several spirits that are mentioned in this. We have the Holy Spirit there in verse number 11. And there are three other spirits mentioned in this passage. And I'd like to ask you, what manner of spirit are you? What spirit do you have? The Bible tells us that there is a spirit in man. Man has a spirit. That spirit is dead until it is made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel makes that spirit come alive. But there is a spirit. In other words, there is breath in man. And that's the physical part of who man is. That's just man being alive. That's the difference between going to the funeral home and that man's dead. Those people are alive. That man is dead. His spirit's dead. These people may be alive in a physical sense, but not in a spiritual sense. It's possible to be alive physically and dead spiritually. That spirit in man seems to be that which just makes man alive. But the spirit of God in man is what makes man spiritually alive. We have the Holy Spirit here, and we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, it indicates by this verse, David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," indicating that it was possible for the Holy Spirit to move away from a person. We think of now in the time of the New Testament, where Jesus Christ saves a man, the Holy Spirit of God seals the man until the day of redemption. But it was not always thus in the Old Testament. There's no indication that God sealed every believer, every son of God, or every child of God in the Old Testament. And so this was a legitimate prayer that David was praying. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. It was something that was transient, so to speak. And I believe God answered his request. But there are three other spirits that are mentioned in this passage as well. And I believe that the spirits that are mentioned there are all a function of surrendering to the Spirit of God. We'll go in out of order, at least according to the verse numbers, but I believe it'll be in an order that helps us put some of these things together in our minds, where we might be in our spirit. The first one is found in verse 17. It says there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. First, we'll see in this passage a broken spirit. A broken spirit is one that has been broken. There are a lot of people today who have sinned, who are against God, who have done that which is not right, but they do not mind. It doesn't bother them a bit. There's a lot of folks this morning that are just waking up to realize what they did last evening, and it doesn't really bother them a bit. There are a lot of people that are in churches just like this one across Toledo and the surrounding areas. They're not considering what God wants. They come out of culture. They come out of habit. They come out of for family reasons. That's what you do on Sunday morning. You go to church. But the Lord brought David through some things in his life to a point of a broken spirit. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever had your spirit broken? They talk about breaking horses. They talk about breaking broncs. And the goal, they say, is that you can take this wild stallion, this stallion that runs, this Mustang that runs out in the hills, and it's used to being unbridled. It's used to doing its own thing. It's used to eating whatever it wants, running with whatever animal it wants to run, and going wherever it wants. And it stays away from people, because people represent rules and boundaries and bridles and bits and so forth. So it stays out in the hills. But occasionally, the cowboys, even to this day, will get on a horse and they'll saddle up and ride out into the hills and try to box those Mustangs, some of those Pintos, some of those sorrel-faced, just all kinds of different ones. They just box them in, if they can, into a canyon where the horse can't get out. And they'll throw a lasso around it, and they'll bring it in, and they'll ride it back to the ranch, back to a corral, and they'll throw it down, and they'll try to get it down and put that bridle on the horse. And then, once they get that bridle on the horse, some wild, crazy guy will go and jump on the back of that thing and try to break it. And the whole purpose of breaking it is to get it to do what it's told to do. And it's not something that the horse enjoys. In fact, many a bone has been broken on a cowboy because of a bronc that just was not interested in being broken. You know, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. And as tough as you might think you are, God is tougher. As tough as you might think you can dish out whatever you can to God, He can dish it right back to you. And there's coming a point, the reason why God does this is not because He hates you. It's because He loves you. He created you. You rebel against Him, He's going to make sure you come back to Him. He's going to do everything in His power to bring you back to Himself. But some people are stubborn. Some people have the ability to go and go and go. David was such a man. David knew that what he was doing was wrong. David was close enough to the Lord. David had written scripture. David had sung. He had seen the power of music. He had seen the power of God in his life. He had slain Goliath. He had been anointed king. He had been protected from his father-in-law trying to kill him out of jealousy and envy. He had been preserved through all manner of miracles. And he knew who God was. He knew the power of God. And yet he had not yet been broken down all the way. I don't know if he had ever experienced this time. I know there were difficult times in his life. I remember when we read the story of Ziklag, where he was working with the Philistines, and somebody came along and took all of those precious possessions that he had, his wife, his children. And he was there and came and found everyone gone. His whole family had been kidnapped. It was a difficult time. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There were times when he was running, in some of the Psalms you can see where he was in the cave of Adullam and he was being hounded by the king of Israel. There are many difficult times in David's life, but I don't know that David had ever gotten to the point of being completely broken until this. You know, the reason why he was broken was because his strength was gone. Well, you think about the strength that he had. What did he have? He had dead-eye accuracy with a sling. God gave him the ability to kill the most notorious warrior in that time, that day. God gave him the ability to rule and gather. He had a personality, being the youngest of seven. He knew how to hang out with guys. He knew how to get what he needed to have done. He knew how to manipulate and work with people and negotiate. And he had all kinds of men that would follow him. And mighty men of valor. He had a strength in the area of leadership. He had a strength in the area of humility to be able to swallow his pride. And even though he was the anointed, the truly anointed king of Israel, he ran from the puppet king for years and years and years until God finally brought him to that throne. He had a lot of strengths. But a broken spirit is when your strength gets broken. Your weaknesses are already weak. That doesn't bother you when they get broken. It's when your strength gets broken. You see, your strength is what you lean on, what you're good at, what you pride yourself on, what's in your Instagram bio, what's on your Facebook as a star of pride. This is who I am. This is what you like to think about yourself. There's plenty of things that we don't like to think about ourselves, but we all have something. Something. And I'm always wary of the person that says, I don't have anything. I say, one thing you do have is the ability to deceive yourself. Everybody has something that they consider a strength in their life. Even if it's the ability to apologize. Humans are slippery people. But that strength is what God's after. He's after your strength. And He wants to break your strength. To break it. How does it get broken? Well, here's what a broken spirit does. Verse number 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." A broken spirit admits that it is wrong. You see, it's hard to admit, I heard a preacher say one time, it's harder to deny good self than it is bad self. See, we all have a strength, something that we're good at, something that we pride ourselves in. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where your strength was not enough? Have you ever been at a point where you recognized that you had transgressed the law? How does a person come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? They have to first recognize that they are a sinner. Now, the problem with most of us as humans, when someone says you're a sinner, I say, in comparison to what? Compared to who am I a sinner? See, I'm looking around and saying, y'all are sinners. I'm not a sinner like you are. I may be a sinner, but if I can find one person that's a worse sinner than I am, that means I'm not a sinner. It's not true. Because notice verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse number 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. A broken spirit is one that agrees with God against itself. It wants God to be right rather than self. Broken spirit. Are you at the point in your life where you are broken before God? Broken before God. You see, a cowboy's desire, when he ropes that bronc and brings it into the corral, and when he rides that thing, the cowboy's desire is not to kill that animal. What good would a dead horse do? I mean, what can you make out of it? Glue? Dog meat? I don't know. Dog food? You can't do anything with a dead horse. You just get rid of it. He's not trying to kill the horse. He's trying to control the horse. And that's the problem. That's where the rub is. If you have a broken spirit before God, it means you are willing to acknowledge that God is higher than I am. God has a right to tell me what to do. And here's what happens in our lives. We come and we say, God, I want you to do whatever. I remember praying a prayer. I got saved. Yeah, it's one thing to pray a prayer. And I'm thankful if you can say you're saved, that's a blessing. But in some cases, it's no more than fire insurance. You just want to pray the prayer and get saved so you don't have to go to hell. And ultimately, what God's looking for is not just to say, I've got a bronc in the corral. The Lord wants to be able to control that animal. God's looking to control you. God wants to tell you what to do. And that, my friends, is the reason why we're called rebels. We don't want to be told what to do. You ain't got no right to tell me what to do. You are not the boss of me, you might hear. Just asking you, Christian, who is the boss of you? Who gets to tell you what to do? Well, not you, that's for sure. See how in our hearts, the devil, I would say the Lord always allows us to hang ourselves with our own rope. Because he'll bring somebody in our life that really bugs us and really bothers us. And the Lord will break us with that person if we let him. I've had this happen to me more than once. I've been the bronc. And I found somebody trying to control me and tell me what to do. It's a difficult thing if you're a loner. If you are a person that likes to go out and hang out by yourself all alone, you do your own thing. Why? Because if you're not careful, you become your own authority, your own God. God means us to be in a church like this, to be involved, to be in a family, to be in some kind of network, a connection, where we can have our flesh confronted by someone who wants to control it. And the reason why is God is not just looking to help you and encourage you and strengthen you. He's looking to break you. To break you. Well, I don't want to be broken. Well, you can't get close to God. It requires surrendering your strength. A broken spirit says, against thee only have I sinned. You think the problem in your life is that person. You think the problem is your parents. If you didn't have your parents, if they weren't so strict, if they weren't so arcane and ancient and conservative and narrow-minded and bigoted and old school and boring, if they were just with it, if they just understood you for who you truly are, they would accept you, and they would not only accept you, they would celebrate what you're trying to do. Can I tell you, they know who you really are. That's why you're having the problem with them. Guess where you came from, sweetheart? You came from them. You know how many times your mom's looked at you and said, "Oh, I remember that. I remember that. That was me. Oh, my Lord, please protect us. Remember not the sins of my youth." That's the prayer parents pray more than anything else. See, your problem is you think, yeah, it's him. Yeah, it's my boss. It's my spouse. Yeah, if it weren't for this guy, if it weren't for these people, my sin. Notice he says, verse number 4, against thee only have I sinned. Your problem is your heart, and it's not surrendered to God. You haven't had a broken spirit. A broken spirit requires surrender. Verse number 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Truth, where's truth today? It's disappeared. It's no longer available. Nobody's interested in truth. We're interested in being fair. We're interested in being balanced. Interested in everyone having a say. Well, I certainly don't consider myself the great arbiter of truth. I don't have I'm not the origin or the source of the oracle of truth. I know that for sure. But I do know this, there is truth. You can't have a debate unless people believe that there is truth out there. Somebody has to be right somewhere. There has to be some truth somewhere. We fall in love with getting away with things. We fall in love with just glossing over and getting along. We'll just go along to get along. Where's the truth? Truth is gone. You know what God wants from your heart? He wants truth. You know why he has to break you? Because you're a liar. You lie to yourself. You lie to everybody else. Not me, not me. Yes, you. You see, the devil is the father of lies, and before we become a child of God, we're the children of the devil. He said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in what? The truth. You know what? The devil had a pretty good gig in heaven. I mean, as far as the creation, he was number one. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the top dog in heaven after God, Lucifer. But he did not abide in the truth. Why? Because he did not have a broken spirit before God. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. You think all the way through the Old Testament, Jacob had to wrestle with God and have his thigh knocked out of joint before he would accept what the Lord had for him before he could become broken. Moses had to kill a man with his bare hands before he could be broken. David, again, committed two heinous sins before he was confronted and broken. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale before he wrote Jonah chapter 2, that prayer of contrition, the prayer of brokenness. Saul had to be blinded and knocked to the ground before he was broken. The Lord told him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know who knocked him down? God knocked him down. Sometimes in life, I don't know that this is always the case because I don't know everything the Lord's doing. I don't claim to know, but I know in many cases God has knocked me down a peg or two. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to control me. As Americans, we don't like the idea of control. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I'm the government. I don't need a driver's license. I don't need a marriage license. I don't need a license plate on my car. I'm going to do my own thing. I've met several of those people. You know, one thing they don't have is a broken spirit. They don't have a spirit of surrender to what God wants in their life. Do you have a spirit that's broken? Look at verse number 10, and you'll see the second spirit. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit is the spirit that you need after your broken spirit. You see, God does not want just to lead you to a place of brokenness, a place of hot, scalding tears, a place of emptiness and nothingness, a place of complete weakness and surrender. God brings us to a point of brokenness, and then he wants to bring us to a right spirit. A right spirit. You can't have a right spirit until you've had a broken spirit. After you have surrendered to God and admitted, God, you're bigger than I am. God, your word is right. I'm wrong. Then God brings you to this point of being right. Look what he says in verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. How long has it been since you have had a clean heart? You say, well, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm not naive. I didn't say an innocent heart. I said a clean heart. You see, Adam and Eve were innocent. They knew nothing about sin. It wasn't until after they sinned that they were able to have a truly clean heart, as opposed to dirty. We're living in a wicked world. There's all kinds of nonsense that's going on here in Toledo. We live in a world, even if we didn't have physical interaction with anyone, all we'd have to do is pull up our phone and we'd have plenty of dirt to look at. Plenty of garbage that comes at us from the television, from the newspaper, from all over. Channels of wicked. It's almost like there's a pipe at the city dump and they just take all the nastiness that comes out of it and it comes right into our homes. And in some cases, right into our mouths. You say, that's disgusting. Not as disgusting as the junk that comes in our eyes and our ears and makes its way down into our heart. If you have a filter on your refrigerator for water, what makes you think your heart doesn't need a filter? If your car needs a filter to filter the oil, maybe your mind needs a filter. You see, we're living in a wicked world. We need to be cleansed. And here David, after adultery and murder, says, create in me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart. You can't pray for a clean heart while you're watching filth. You can't pray for a clean heart while you're harboring bitterness in your heart. You can't be an angry man full of wrath and throwing things around and have a clean heart. A clean heart means being clean in your heart. You see, we have to break it down that way because so many times we think, yeah, clean heart means I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Did you realize that Christians actually sin? You're laughing. You must not know that. It's actually true. I have actually met Christians who have sinned. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read it for you. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's after the truth. He's after our heart to be broken and to admit that he's right and we're not. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How long has it been, Christian, since you've had a clean heart? You say, inside of who? Oh, we need to go back to point one, broken spirit. A broken spirit says, God, you're right about me. I'm wrong about me. I thought I was this. I'm not that. You're right. I thought I was ahead of the game. I'm actually way behind in the game. I thought I had something to show how great I was to other people. Lord, you've actually shown me that I don't have anything to commend myself to other people. And then the next thing is, Lord, I want to be clean from that. Not just broken and sobbing every day. Not just, Lord, I can't, I never. There's periods of time where that happens. But if you live your entire Christian life where all you ever do is sob about how terrible you are, you haven't reached the maturity that God wants you to come to. He wants you to come to a right spirit. It has to be created by God. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God does not want you to stay guilty. Brokenness is the start, but it's not the end. Some people feel good almost as if they're bringing in vestiges from their old religion, where they feel good because they feel guilty. I'm guilty. I'm going to tell God how guilty I am. I'm going to confess that to God. Yes, you need to confess that to God. But the goal of the Christian life is not to recognize how wicked you are. That is not the end result. That's not the last place on the board. That's the first place on the board. God, I'm wicked. The next one is, you're not. You're clean. You're holy. You're righteous. You're pure. If you're not careful, Christian, you live your entire Christian life trying to avoid sin. I don't do this and I can't do that. Oh, I did that. I'm sorry, God. That's just the beginning. If I sent one of my daughters into the kitchen. Now, this is terribly chauvinistic and sexist. If I sent her into the kitchen and asked her to bake something, and an hour later I came back in and she's just in a puddle of tears on the floor, and she says, I don't know what to bake. I know I can't bake with that. I can't use ketchup in this. And I can't use cumin in this. And I can't use sauerkraut in this. And I would say, what are you talking about? You don't go into the kitchen and decide what you're going to bake by what you're not going to use. But you bake based on what you are going to use. Christian, the goal in life is not to say no to that sin, no to this, I can't do that, can't go here, can't listen to that. And if you get caught in that, you'll become a rebel because you think, well, why can't I ever do anything that I want to do? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The job of a Christian is to please God. What do you want me to cook, God? Not, I can't use that, and I can't do this and go there with them, and can't listen to that. Why can't I? And we live a life of unbrokenness. God's got to bring you to a point you recognize. It's not about what I want, what God says no to. It's what does God want? And the first step is realizing I'm a rebel, and I don't care what God wants. And I've got to come and humble myself and be broken before God. And God will use a whole bunch of things. He'll use the loss of a job, loss of a spouse sometimes, loss of a child, loss of health, loss of finances, whatever it is. You say, God is capricious and angry. No, he's God. But he's a God of love. Just like you, distance yourself from other people in order to help them. Just like you say no to people that are hurting themselves, God the Father does the same. And he's bringing you to a place of brokenness so that he can bring you to a place of righteousness. He wants you to do what's right. Verse 11. Notice what he says. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. A right spirit desires to be near to God. He wants to be near his presence. A right spirit is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Not just what can I get away with? God, what can I do to please you? Christian, do you have a broken spirit this morning? Are you willing to say anything, God, that you want to take from me, you can take? That's easier said than done. But some of you have been around long enough to know that it's not necessarily easy to pray that anymore. Because you've seen God do it. A broken spirit would say this, God, whatever you want to take from me, I am nothing without you. Whatever you need to do in my life, I surrender it to you. Secondly, Lord, I want you to create in me a desire and a clean heart that wants to serve you, that wants to be directed by your, I want to be near to you, God. I want to be near to God. I want to spend time with God. Well, you got to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, I agree with that. I agree with that. But that's like saying, if you want to be married, you better take out the trash. You better take out that trash. I'm just telling you. Just telling you. You want to be married? You better put some gas in the car. If you drive it, you better put some gas in it. If you don't, you can just forget a relationship. You just forget it. Are those important things? Sure they are. But that's not why you get married, to take out the trash. You get married to have a relationship, to be close to someone. The Christian life is not about, well, you better. That's not why you become a child of God. You become a child of God to have a relationship with God. Well, I go to church every Sunday. You're not hearing me. It's not about going to church every Sunday. It's about having a relationship with God. If it's about going to church every Sunday, there's a lot of people in Toledo that have a relationship with God. And they're going to die and go to hell. I say that facetiously Because presence in a building does not indicate a relationship with God. We have to recognize God is not just looking to crush you. He's looking to crush you so he can build you up. There's a miracle in the breaking of the bread. It represents resurrection. But before the resurrection has to come the breaking of the body. The breaking of that bread. A right spirit. Renew a right spirit. And lastly, verse number 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice the progression here. The broken spirit, the right spirit, the free spirit. You see, it's one thing to be right with God. It's another thing to be free. To have a spirit of freedom. There's a lot of people that are right with God in that sense. You haven't broken, as far as you know, any of the Ten Commandments in the last year. Thank the Lord. You must not have read them, apparently. Amen. But you're a moral person. You're upstanding. You do what's right. You're not doing any heinous sins. You come to church. You keep your nose clean because preacher's watching. Amen. And he is. And it's helpful to have someone watching us. But you don't have any freedom. You're tied up inside. And you may not think anybody can notice it, but others can see that you don't have a free spirit. I'm not talking about a wild, crazy spirit. I'm not talking about a rebellious, I do my own thing, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit of freedom. You know, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. What kind of liberty? Well, I want you to look at one verse, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ comes to the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry. He's full of the Holy Ghost, having been tempted of the devil for 40 days. He comes in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And notice what the Spirit of the Lord does. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What a Bible study that must have been. But notice here, the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty. Liberty. He said, "Uphold me with thy free spirit." People are depressed. People have anxiety. People walk around with invisible chains around their neck, with burdens on their back, with troubled relationships with their children, with their spouse, with difficulties in their health and their finances. There's so many burdens and bondage that we're in, we don't even necessarily even recognize it. But I want you to go back to the time of salvation and remember when you humbled yourself. And remember, like Christian from John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had a great burden of sin, but at the moment of salvation, at the cross, that burden came off. So, Christian, why are you burdened again? You say, "Well, I'm not a kid anymore." It has nothing to do with age. There are people that had burdens at a young age, people that had burdens at an old age. What the Lord wants to bring us to is not just a broken spirit. You're willing to do what God wants. Not just a right spirit. You're doing the right things. But what about a free spirit? Do you have a spirit of freedom in your heart? Do you have any joy? Look at verse number 8. He said, "Make me to hear," back to Psalm 51. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Happy bones. You know what? A bone can be happy, but it can be even happier after it's been broken and restored. The medical professionals tell us that once a bone has been broken and then reset, that becomes even stronger than what it was before. Is it possible that God has more for you, more strength than you thought you had when you started out? God has more strength for you on the other side of being broken. And on the other side of you being right, He wants to bring you to freedom and have some joy in your life. Sometimes I think believers, we have this idea, well, I'm not, you know, I've got joy way down underneath all of that stuff. I've got the joy of the Lord way down deep in my heart. In fact, it's so deep, I haven't seen it in 3 years. You know, the Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Christian, when was the last time you actually were happy? Well, I got burdens. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Do you realize if you could put your head on a swivel and look around, everybody around you has burdens. But you know what you have? You have the Spirit of God in you. And He came to preach liberty to them that are captive. Liberty of what? Liberty of your emotions. Liberty of your attitude and outlook on the world. Liberty to be able to say, God saved me. I think God can save other people. Liberty of dealing with other people and being happy. You say, well, I'm happy when I get my coffee. Now you know where your joy comes from. I'm happy if I can get to the payday. I'm happy if I can get home and sit down in front of my television. That's my happy place. Christian, can I tell you where happiness comes from? It comes from salvation. Look what he says there in verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When was the last time you were excited about God? This is great. It's great to be saved. It's great to be on the way to heaven. You say, I remember those days. No, you don't. You are not happy. You are sad. You are emotional. You're tied up inside. Why? I don't know. I could venture a guess. Somebody hurt you in the past. Somebody did something that disappointed you and really bothered you. And you're stuck on that thing back there. And if they would just A, B, and C. You know the great thing about this passage? It starts with a broken heart, which says, I can't fix it. It's done. What is done is done. Now, as bad as what David did, he didn't help matters by living in the past. He had to say, I committed adultery. I committed adultery as the king of Israel. In a time when I'm supposed to be out to battle, I'm up there committing adultery. And then I covered it up and killed a man, not just a man, a good man. And framed the whole thing so it looked like I was great and I did the right thing and I got away with it. Can I tell you what David, the reason why David actually ended up with joy at the end of this passage is because he came to a point where he let sleeping dogs lie. He let the past stay in the past and said, that's what happened. It was wrong. I can't stand that someone did that to me or whatever. I'm starting now and I'm saying, God, I can't fix it. I come to you and I wish it was different, but I'm surrendering to what is, not what should be. Not what ought to be. I'm surrendering to what is. The reality of the present. He said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You can make up alternate endings all you want, but they're not true. You can go back and pretend, what if I had? And you live under this bondage and the captivity of what could I have done differently. Sometimes it's trapped in the past of what someone did. Sometimes it's a loss of a pleasure you had looked forward to. Or it's a treasure that you desire that God's never granted to you. Whatever it might be. But it's thrown a lasso around your spirit. And you've surrendered before. You said, God, I want to do the right thing. And God said, okay, I'll let you. I'll let you serve me and you surrender to me, but you're still standing there with that lasso around you. Your spirit is not free. You have no joy. You don't praise the Lord. You can't say, God's good all the time. In your mind, you say, God's good, except for this one thing. Your spirit is tied up in knots. You know what you need to come to? You need to come and ask God for a free spirit. He said there in verse number 5, O Lord, open thou my lips. Over and over again, you see, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, joy and gladness was there, but he couldn't hear it. He said, make me hear it. Lord, tune my ear to the right frequency so I can pick up what you're doing. Lord, help me to know what you are doing. You say, well, I'm not the same as I used to be. I've learned a few things. If you're not happy, if you don't have joy in your Christian life, it could be you haven't learned enough. I'm not saying that it's fun to go through trials, but I'm asking you, is it something that you can work on right now? Is it something that happened way back then? If it's not something you can do anything about today, maybe you need to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm broken before you. I'm going to do the right thing, but God, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let me hear about what you're doing, God. Let me have an idea of something that can bring joy to my heart. I want to serve you. I want to be a happy Christian. I want to be joyful. You see, it doesn't start with commitment. It doesn't start with sacrifice. It doesn't start with discipline. Look at verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It starts with brokenness. He ends the psalm in the same way. He said it starts with a broken spirit, saying, God, I do not have it all figured out. I'm coming to you and asking you to help me in this time. Lord, give me the grace to humble myself to you. Lord, help me. Maybe I need to start doing the right thing. Or maybe I've been doing the right thing. And I need to start recognizing there's joy to be had in serving Jesus. I can actually have a happy smile on my face. I can wake up. Can I tell you, I see it all the time. I see Christians who are further along in their faith, and I see that they've chosen along the way, in spite of their circumstances, to surrender themselves to God and let Him use them. And you know what they have? They have joy. I see the opposite. Christians who've been saved for a long time, and there's something bothering them. They're stuck in the past. They've got something they can't get over. You're not surrendering to me. I don't know how to fix it, but I know one who does. I know God cares more about you than you could possibly care for yourself. And He's got something for you further on in your Christian life. You're not done. God's not done with you. How do I know that? You're still sucking oxygen. And when you stop doing that, then we can talk about maybe God's done with you. But until that day, He has something for you to do. He's got something to bring you joy. My message is done. My desire is to ask you this. What manner of spirit do you have? Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning.